Good morning. Bruce and his family are out of town today, so I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you this morning. I still vividly remember the first time I saw her at the department store that we both worked at. She was walking back toward the break room as we passed in the aisle. She was wearing a white sweater dress. She had shoulder length, dark hair. She had warm, welcoming eyes and a friendly smile. And as I saw her, I felt my heart flutter in my chest. And she doesn't know this, but after she passed by, I just turned and watched her walk away. Nearly 30 years of marriage now, and she still, my wife, has that same effect on me. I'm so grateful for her. We had only been dating for about 2 months when I first said those three special words to her, I love you. Now looking back on that moment, I was 18 years old. I don't think I had a clue as to what love really was. Back then, saying I love you was probably more akin to saying something like, I love Oreos. It was a shallow love. It was an uninformed love, but mostly it was a self-centered love. When I said, I love you, what I think I really meant was, I love the way you make me feel. I love what you do for me. I love the way you add excitement to my life. I love the way you give me a sense of meaning and purpose now in my life. So at the center of I love you was really me. And as we look at the passage today in 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13, you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like, or it'll be projected as well on the screen. We come to one of Paul's pastoral prayers for the Thessalonians. And one of the main things that he's going to pray for them, we'll see, is that they would increase and abound in love for one another. But what is love anyway? What does it look like to abound in love for one another? And why was this so important to Paul? And better yet, this morning we want to consider, why is it so important to God and for us that we love one another? So this morning we want to look at this call to love. Let's stand together to read God's word, and then we're going to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we recognize as we come to this passage, as we come to every passage, Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your empowering spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, I pray that as your word is proclaimed, that it would be proclaimed accurately, truthfully, succinctly. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, we would respond appropriately to the truth of your word. And not just to the truth of your word, but to you, God, to who you are and who you've called us to be. Lord, we desperately need your help. And we're thankful that you are willing to give it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning, as we look at this call to love, it really is more than just a calling or a vacation. Love is more than something that we just do. Love is essential to who God has made us to be. In fact, everything that we think and do as a human being is to be informed by this lifestyle of love. And so we're going to explore this passage this morning through 3 points. Love's longing, love's expression. First, love's longing. Look back at verse 11. I want to read it again. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul is praying that he would be able to come and see the Thessalonians again, to spend time with them. He has this deep longing to be with them again. And we have to ask ourselves, why has Paul put this prayer in the middle of this letter to the Thessalonians? And why is Paul specifically praying and saying the things that he's saying? So often we come to a prayer like that, we just kind of think of it as a throwaway prayer and we can just kind of quickly read right past it. But this is not just some formula that Paul's sticking there in the scriptures in the middle of his exhorting the Thessalonians. No, he has carefully and intentionally crafted this prayer for a purpose. It's carefully crafted to reflect Paul's desire and longing for the Thessalonians. This is what he's praying for them. And so to answer the question, you know, and to understand Paul's longing, why is he writing this? Why is he praying this, that he would be able to come back and see them again? We have to remember the context within which Paul is writing. And you've been tracking with this the first three chapters. You remember that it's in the context of conflict and affliction. And if you remember Paul's time, we're just going to do a quick review, with the Thessalonians was cut short. Early on, we reviewed in Acts chapter 17 what happened when Paul went to Thessalonica. And we learned there that the Jewish leaders were jealous of Paul's gospel influence and the people that were following him. And so the Jewish leaders, they went out and they found wicked men of the rabble, scripture says, which just means troublemakers. And they stirred up this mob against Paul and those who were with him and following him. In fact, this rabble-rousing mob attacked the house of Jason where Paul and others had been staying. And they didn't find Paul, so they drug Jason out into the street and accused him and the Christians of acting against the decrees of Caesar. And when you read on in Acts 17, it says, then immediately, the scripture says, you know, for Paul's own protection, the Christians sent Paul away secretly by night. And then we're back in Thessalonians. In chapter 2 of Thessalonians, Paul's describing that experience and he says, we were torn away from you. Time was cut short. I remember when Sherry was in labor with one of our children, something strange was going on with the contractions as they monitored her. And rather than the contractions coming and going as they normally would, a contraction would come and it just would not let go. It would just continue and last and sustain for a long period of time. And then they were monitoring the baby and I'm watching the nurses and they're becoming increasingly concerned here about what's going on. And I remember at one point, I don't remember if it was a nurse or a doctor in the room, one of them said, her uterus is rupturing. I felt the blood drain from my head, felt that sick feeling in my stomach. I knew that a ruptured uterus is a really bad thing and at times can even mean death for the mom or the baby. Well, at that moment, the room kicked into this high level of what I called controlled chaos as they began prepping Sherry for emergency surgery. They whisked her out of the room. I want to go with her. They won't let me go. And she was torn from me in that moment. And all I could do was go into the bathroom and cry and pray. I don't ever remember feeling such anguish of soul. Was my wife going to live or die? And I imagine that is something of the anguish Paul is feeling as he was torn away from the Thessalonians in the midst of conflict, in the midst of affliction and trial. What's going to happen to them? Multiple times already in chapter 3, or in the first three chapters, he's mentioned this conflict and affliction that they were enduring for the sake of Christ. And so we're going to just do a quick review. In 1:6, Paul declared that they had received the word in much affliction. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul states that he had proclaimed the gospel to them in the midst of much conflict. Then in chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, he states that the Thessalonians had suffered the same things from their own countrymen as Paul had from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove them out. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul is concerned that they not be moved. Don't waver in your faith and your love because of these. And then we read in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, Paul writes, when I could bear it no longer, you can hear the anguish of soul, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You see, Paul understood something about affliction that you and I know by our own experience and the way that we wrestle through those different times when the times of adversity and trial and suffering come. In God's hand, suffering has a way of refining us like fire and strengthening our faith on the one hand. But on the other hand, times of suffering can be a huge temptation to doubt and despair. And we can begin to question the goodness of God. And if we're not careful, our questioning can turn into bitterness and resentment toward God. Many a shipwrecks of faith have happened on the rocky shores of adversity. Paul's concern for the Thessalonian church. I wish that I could say that as I've experienced affliction and conflict, that I've always responded with faith and absolute trust in the Lord. But I have not. And I'm going to assume that you haven't either. And yet, by the grace of God, here we are today, still persevering in the faith, not because of our strength, but because as we look to Him, He alone is the anchor that holds us fast when the winds and the storms blow into our lives. So this is Paul's concern. So what does Paul do? He prays for them. He longs to see them. He longs to come to impart more gospel teaching and spiritual wisdom and encouragement to them for their strengthening and of their faith. He longs for their well-being because that's what love does. Love longs for the good and the well-being of others. Husbands, would you say that you long for the well-being and the good of your wife? Wives, would you say that in your love you long for the good and well-being of your husband? Parents, how about with your children? Do you long for their good and well-being, or do you just want them to conform to your agenda? Teenager, how about your parents and siblings? Do you long for their good and their well-being? Do you long for the good and well-being of your neighbors, your community, your co-workers, your boss, your city? And you're all sitting there and I say, oh yeah, of course, words come easy. But love gets expressed through action. This leads us to our next point we're going to look at, love's expression. Look back at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So Paul's praying that they would increase and abound in love, not just for one another, but for all. So what does that love look like? How does this increasing and abounding in love get expressed? And I want to focus your attention on a phrase in that verse we just read. It's the phrase, as we do for you. So he's encouraging to love one another, abound in love as we do for you, as Paul does for the Thessalonians. And so we ask the question, well, how did Paul love the Thessalonians? What did it look like in his life to love them and to care for them? The expressions of Paul's love have already been sprinkled throughout the first three chapters. So again, let's do a quick review of some of the ways that this love gets expressed. We're going to look at four things. And while this list is by no means exhaustive, these expressions are certainly primary. Number one, love remembers. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, love remembers and celebrates the grace of God in others. Rather than focusing on all that's wrong in a person's life, love intentionally looks for things to celebrate. We live in a media-saturated culture that loves to point out the failings of others. And I think we realizing it at times as we're watching the news and reading stories, we can be conditioned by what we see and watch to look for the bad in people or to assume the worst about someone's actions or motives that we disagree with. Often what sells the stories is scandal and failure and character flaws, while acts of kindness and generosity and the good a person has done can often go unnoticed. Brothers and sisters, this ought not be so for the Christian. In love, we're called to look for the good and to celebrate evidences of God's grace at work. And this is not just talking about in other Christians alone. Paul, his prayer is that they abound in love for one another and for all people. For all, everywhere. Remember when Paul came to the Thessalonica, they were pagan worshipers, idol worshipers. Because of God's common grace to every human being, there are things that we can celebrate in an individual's life, even if we disagree with them on certain issues. They're still a human being created in the image of God. And if they don't know Christ, this person needs a Savior. And you have opportunity in the way that you look for the good in their life because of the common grace of God to be a witness, to share love with this person. Yes, but they are evil. Don't you know what they stand for? They disgust me. Be honest. Have you ever had that thought toward another human being? They disgust me. Sad to say, I have. And I want to share something shocking with you this morning. You and I are more like them and have more common in with them than what we want to think. It is our self-righteousness and pride that often causes us to look down on others and delight in pointing out their failures, especially if we disagree with things that they stand for. When I was growing up, there was this old saying that I know most of you have heard it. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. It seems that now is the saying is this: if you don't have anything nice to say, then shout it from the rooftops, all the bad stuff. Now, I'm not saying that we don't speak the truth and stand for what's right, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But I want to ask you a question. Ask me a question. In love, is our first instinct to look for the good and to celebrate God's grace, even if it's just His common grace in an individual's life? Or is our first instinct to look for the bad and assume the worst about someone's motives? Parents, what do you major on with your children? Are you treating them in such a way that they're more aware of what they just can't get right rather than what is going well? Husbands and wives, is your spouse more aware of their failings as they interact with you or of your deep love for them and the things that you celebrate and the things that you are thankful for regarding them? How about with those that you work with and your friends? Love remembers and celebrates the grace of God in people's lives. Number two, love sacrifices. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9 and Paul's example of when they were there serving the Thessalonians. It says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us, these pagan worshipers. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Love willingly sacrifices for the good of others. Like a nursing mom sacrifices to care for her children, to raise them. It's a 24/7 job. It never stops. Outside of the cross, I can think of no better illustration. And apparently, what willing sacrifice looks like than a mom, a nursing mom caring for her children. And Paul, he points out how they, his team that were there with him, they worked night and day in order not to be a burden on those who were sharing the gospel with. In other words, they were sacrificing and laying down their lives. They were sharing their very lives with these people, and they were doing it for the sake of others. And as we've already mentioned, these people were not a part of Paul's social clubs. These were not the religious elite or the well-to-do in their social standing. They were not on the who's who list of people that Paul would naturally be inclined to hang out with. They were pagan worshipers. They were idol worshipers devoting themselves to false gods. And Paul comes into this city, into Thessalonica, and shares not only his message, the message of the gospel, but he shares his very life with them. Willing self-sacrifice. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time sacrificing for those who are the closest to me, much less someone I barely know or have nothing in common with or people that I disagree with. But that's what biblical love does. It willingly sacrifices for the good of others. In the home, husbands, are you sacrificing to serve your wife and your family? Yeah, of course I do. I work all day. All right, guys, let's be honest. For most of us, work is not a sacrifice. It's a good time that we get out of the home for a little while. I'm talking about when you come home from work and you are bone tired and your son or daughter wants to play a game. Or have one of those teenage late night talks. We have a bunch of those. Are they seeing your love for them through the way you sacrifice in those moments? Or are you more aware of your own personal, or are they more aware of your own personal agenda? Hard stuff. And that's just in the home. What about those outside the church? What will you do when someone from the LGBT community shows up? Or the couple that is living together and they're not married and they want to come to church and they want to interact with you? Will you have them over for dinner like you would anybody else? Will you invest in their life? Will you sacrifice? Will they see the love of Christ through you? In the way that you treat them and respond to them. Will you desire to serve and bless them sacrificially? Or will that person be more aware of your judgment and self-righteousness? Love willingly sacrifices, not just for people that we care about, people that are in our home, but all. Number three, love exhorts. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now I want to share something with you this morning that I think a lot of people in our present day don't get, outside the church at least. Love is not opposed to truth. Love is not opposed to truth. You see, in our culture of tolerance and acceptance, there's this growing thought, and I believe a mistaken one, that says loving others who are different from you, who have different beliefs or different disagreements with you, loving that person means that it's wrong for you to share truth with that person because they might be offended. Often sharing the truth with someone is equated with being judgmental. And I think that that's the trump card that someone often plays in order to silence the truth when they just don't want to hear it. Well, you're just being judgmental. That said, truth can be, and sadly many times in the church at large, has been shared in a judgmental way that doesn't really care at all for the person that you're sharing the truth with. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 4, in love. Truth and love, love and truth are not opposed, they're not enemies. And believe me, when you're speaking the truth to someone, they can tell the difference, whether you're speaking the truth in love because you care for them, or you're just trying to tell them what you don't like about them and what they need to change. Let me assure you this morning that it is not love when someone you know is headed toward eternal punishment and hell, and they continue down that path because you never shared the truth with them. And sometimes I think we're unwilling to share truth and to exhort people and to call people to God's standard of truth because we're afraid of the backlash. And I think this is going to be an increasing temptation and struggle for the church at large as different political and social and sexual agendas challenge the church in the days ahead. But know this, church, it's not wrong to share the truth. It's not wrong to exhort someone and to call them to repentance or to call them to walk in a manner that is worthy of God, their Creator. But we have to be very careful, and let's be certain that we are calling people to the truth, God's Word and His agenda, and not our own personal preferences. And think about this. When a person knows that you love them and that you're for them, they are much more willing and open to hearing truth from you. I don't remember where I heard this. I don't remember if it was an evangelistic thing or maybe a book that I read, but the author or the speaker, they were talking about the importance of building relational bridges with people rather than just lobbing truth grenades at them. You see, if there is no relationship or love for the person, then the truth we throw at them will just be like a grenade that just blows them up. Now, we have to be careful to be building relational bridges and loving and caring for that person so that we have a door then that's open for them to hear our exhortation, to hear the truth being proclaimed. And so love exhorts, but it exhorts in the context of love and care for that person. I want to ask you, and I'm asking myself, how are you doing in this area of exhorting and sharing truth in love? Sometimes out of fear, I just don't want to. Or sometimes it's hard work, and I know if I share this, you know, with this person, you know, in my home, it's just going to lead to conflict, and I'm tired. I don't want to deal with conflict, so I just not exhort, not share the truth. Love exhorts. Number four, love invests. 1 Thessalonians 3:9 through 10. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Love invests in others for their spiritual well-being and growth in faith. Paul longed to see the Thessalonians again so that he could continue the work that he had begun of teaching and equipping the saints in Thessalonica. And you've already heard, as we've seen, how Paul regularly, consistently prayed for them. He came to them. He willingly and boldly shared the word of God with them. And now he's writing this letter to them. He's going to write another letter to them as well. When he came into this city, these people were the pagan worshipers. And now he's writing to them for their own instruction and growth in the Lord. He invested in these people. Love calls us to invest in others to that same end. You may not be called to be a pastor or a teacher or a traveling missionary, but God has called every one of us to love others. And one of the ways we do that is investing our lives for the sake of others. We try to encourage others for their own spiritual growth and growth in their faith. Each of you, all of us have been called by God and gifted by God in various ways to invest your life into your family, your church, your community in such a way that does encourage spiritual growth and the well-being of others. Now, I know this last year, COVID has made this a bit challenging. But I want you to think about this and all these things, not just investing, but in all these things we've been talking about. Over the last week, the last month, the last year, how much investing have you done for the spiritual growth and well-being of others? I was sharing with the other pastors that it was just a recent conviction. I feel like that I've really slacked off in this area and investing spiritually in the life of my family. And I blame my job and circumstances get in the way. But guys, those are just excuses. After all, what could be more important than my wife's spiritual well-being? Caring for her, leading her, not just by example, or not just by words, but by example, and things that we're doing together, talking about together. What could be more important than preparing our children for eternity? In light of eternity, things in this world, they don't matter near as much as we think they do sometimes. When you think about things in those terms, in light of eternity, there's nothing that comes even close to the importance of us giving our time and efforts to the spiritual investment, certainly of our family, but others as well. And so love remembers, love sacrifices, love exhorts, love invests. This understanding of love has come a long way from my understanding of that first time I said to Sherry, I love you. When we think about love and what Paul and what God is calling us to, we're not to think about what can this person do for me, but instead, how can I lay down my life for this person? How can I lay down my life for the glory of God and the good of others? Because church, that's what we are called to do. Paul Tripp has come up with a helpful definition for what love as biblically defined is. He says the following. He states, biblical love is willing self-sacrifice, listen to each part, willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't demand reciprocation or that the one being loved is deserving. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Are we willing to sacrifice for the good of others? That doesn't demand reciprocation or that the one being loved is deserving. That's a wonderful definition of love because that is exactly how we've been loved in Christ. Willing self-sacrifice. He came and died on the cross, taking our sins and our punishment. He came when you and I were his enemies. He didn't say on the cross, well, I'll love them if they love me. No, he died for you while you were still sinners. That's love. Love is a person and his name is Jesus Christ. And so this definition of love, this willing self-sacrifice leads us to our final point, love's reflection. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 13. Look back there at these two verses. And we're going to focus on 13, but we'll read verse 12 again as well. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts. There's a purpose statement. Abound in love. Why? So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What does abounding in love for one another have to do with holiness and being blameless? Just this. God is holy. And we know from 1 John 4:8 and other scriptures, God is love. And you and I have been created in the image of God. We've been called to be image bearers or reflectors of you, if you will, of who He is in His holiness and love. And since God is love, as we abound in love for others, as we're His image bearers, we are reflecting more and more accurately a picture to the world of who God is and what He's like. We're becoming more like God and therefore growing in actual holiness as we increase and abound in love for one another. And so growing in love is inextricably bound to growing in holiness. 1 John and this connection a little better. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. There's a connection. We love one another because love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Listen to this staggering warning. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, which just means the sacrifice, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I want to pause and focus on that word ought for just a moment. In a sermon that I was recently listening to from Paul Tripp, he talks about this word ought. And he says it goes beyond just moral obligation. We certainly are morally obligated to love others because of the extravagant love that has been poured out upon us and in our lives. And so certainly we're morally obligated to love, but it goes beyond that. Love is what you and I were created to do. You and I were created to love God and to love others. The greatest commands, right? When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love others. It's a part of who God has made us to be. And Paul Tripp put it like this. Fish ought to swim. Birds ought to fly. Day ought to be light and night ought to be dark, and people ought to love. We've been created, church, to love. And the truth of the matter is, we are all lovers. It's inescapable. The question is, who or what do you love? You see, sin has come in and corrupted our love. And so what keeps you and I from loving God and loving others as we should is not hate. You wouldn't say, I don't want to sacrifice for that person because I hate them. You wouldn't say, I don't want to invest into their lives. I don't want to exhort. I don't want to remember the good things because I hate them. No. The reason you don't do those things is because of love. You think, wait a minute, that don't make sense. You don't love others and God, and I don't love God and others the way we should because of love. Love of self. Self-centered love. It's a love that trumps any other love. And because of our sin nature, we're all too good at loving self. Think about this past week. How much of what you thought and did was motivated by love for others? And how much of what you thought and did was born out of self-love? How much of your energy and time was spent loving others this week? How much time and energy did you spend loving self? As I contemplated these questions for myself and preparing the sermon, I told Sherry, I was like, whew, this is hard. It's heavy stuff. I recognized once again that I fall woefully short of God's calling to this lifestyle of love. It can be discouraging and we can feel helpless and cry out to God, who can love like this? It is not possible. And you would be right in saying so. I want to share something that is both crushing and freeing after I cough. Here's the crushing and freeing part. You are called to love, but you are not the source of that love. God is. You can't love like we've been talking of the way that we've been called to love in and of ourselves. I don't know if you noticed it earlier, but let's look back at verse 12 and 13. I want to highlight or emphasize a couple of words as we read those same two passages again and begin to wrap up here. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Church, this is not a passage that encourages us just to try harder. Our only hope this morning is that God is love. And in his love, he sent one who would rescue us from self-love so that we could increase and abound in love for other people. I have not arrived. You have not arrived. The Thessalonians have not arrived. And that's why Paul is praying this prayer for them. And when we come to chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about this even a little bit more. So what do we do? We do what Paul did. He's praying. He is praying this prayer for the Thessalonians, not because his hope is in them, but it's a God-centered prayer. His hope is in God. And I suspect that Paul has included this prayer here in the midst of conflict and affliction because there is nothing like walking through conflict and affliction and suffering that can tempt us to turn in upon ourselves as much. I mean, I know that from my own experience. When we lose sight of who God is and his love for us, instead we begin to get focused on our trials and afflictions, it's easy to be imprisoned in our own little world of me and to stop loving and caring for others because we're so busy licking our own wounds. Could that be some of you this morning? It's sad to say it has been me many times. But thanks be to God that even in those moments, he continues to love us extravagantly. We have hope as we turn to the cross of Jesus Christ and once again ask for mercy and grace and forgiveness. And he's promised, he's given us his Holy Spirit now living within us to be changing us day by day by day. As you hear these truths this morning and see areas where you fall short, as I see areas where I fall short, we don't throw in the towel. No, we do what Paul did. We come and we pray, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to be amazed at your love as demonstrated through Jesus' death on the cross for me when I was your enemy. Lord, put your love in my heart in order that I could be a channel of that love for others and live this lifestyle of love that you've called me to. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me on stage. This morning I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to think about this or pray this prayer to yourself. Lord, would you show me areas where I have been lacking in my love for others. Maybe in your misery, in your current affliction, whatever it may be, you've had a hard time remembering and celebrating the goodness of God in others. Perhaps you don't want to sacrifice for others just because it's just too hard. It hurts too bad. There's risk involved. Or maybe you're afraid to exhort and invest in the lives of others because of fear of backlash. Or it'll just be fruitless. If I share that, it probably won't matter. They probably don't want to hear it anyway. Whatever it is, I want you to think about that for a moment. As Joel's playing softly in the background there, God revealed to me areas where I've been lacking in this lifestyle of love for others. And I don't want you to stay there. That's a heavy burden. But I want you to come to the cross and I want you to see your Savior. Who stretched out his arms and died on that cross for your lack of love, my lack of love for him and for others. And I want you to thank him for that amazing love and grace that he continues to pour out on you, not because you deserve it, not because you are worthy, but because of who he is. God is love. Let's marvel at the mystery of this kind of love, that he would die for a sinner such as I. When many times I've rejected him, many times I just didn't want to love. I didn't care to love. And what have his words always been to me and to you? I love you. And it is no shallow love. It's a deep, deep, deep love that will never change and need never be affected by what you do. Lord, help us to that end to see your great love for us and then out of joy return our hearts to you, Lord, and say, here am I. Lord, fill me with your love. Deliver me from my self-love in order that I might love others the way that you have loved me. Do this, Lord, for your glory and your namesake and the good of all those that I have privilege to know. In Jesus' name, let's stand together and sing. Amen. Extravagant love poured out on us. I want to give you a little bit of a homework assignment. I don't believe that most care groups are meeting this week. Maybe some are. But I want you to take one of those four areas, one of those four expressions of love, and just share with somebody. You know what? This is an area where I've had a difficult time. Would you pray for me and with me and trust God with me that I'm going to, by his grace, just begin to grow in this area of love? Can you do that? Just as a means of application, taking what we've heard today and putting feet on it. It's easy to leave after a sermon and, you know, and just not really do anything about it. Blessed are those who not only hear God's word, but do God's word. So pick just one of those this week. Ask for prayer from somebody. And then look forward to what God's going to do in your life as you take those steps of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what we just sang about, your extravagant love, that you left the glories of heaven and became man, taking our sin and punishment so that we could know this extravagant grace and mercy and love. And Lord, would you so fill our hearts each and every day, each and every morning as we awaken with your love, that it spills out. It becomes the source of love that flows out of us like a river and touches the lives of other people. Those we know, obviously, in our home, but also in our community, in our workplaces. Lord, do that, we pray. For your name's sake and for our good, in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Have a blessed day.